We're on level 3, lesson 9. Level 3, lesson 9 on your 48 lesson condensed version. And the title of this is Not Under Law, But Under Grace. Not Under Law, But Under Grace. This is actually a lesson that is in the 34 lesson book entitled The Heart Established by Grace. And when I revamped this 48 lesson discipleship program, I wanted to add some lessons into this third level, because in the third level there was about 4 or 5 sections there that were just like how to teach the lesson, how to teach the lesson. And since this is so easy to use, I put some lessons over here in the 48 lesson program and created some new lessons as well. This lesson, even though I put the questions and things together with it, Wendy is the one that actually wrote this, and she's talking about a dream that she has, even though it says that I had a dream. It was really Wendy that had this dream and actually wrote this. She was a very profound writer. She could write and express herself very well. So this lesson is on the heart being established by grace. It's entitled, in this particular condensed version, Not Under the Law, But Under Grace. So let's read and see what Wendy said here about this dream. She said, last night I dreamed about a woman who kept being punished for all the things she did wrong, all of her sins. A man followed her around, and whenever she would make a mistake, he would shake his head in disgust, take off his belt, and beat her. If she said a wrong word or did something wrong, he'd punish her. She was limping around, trying to smile and trying to have a good attitude, but she kept on doing things that would get her in trouble. They were not big things, but every little thing that this man saw her doing wrong would get her a beating. It seemed hopeless. She couldn't keep from doing things that got her in trouble. I remember feeling sorry for her. I wanted to help her get away from the mean man who always beat her. And then I woke up. I started thinking about God's grace, the unearned, undeserved favor and ability of God. When the heart is established in grace, we no longer try to earn God's acceptance through our performance or try to keep His law in our own strength and our own ability. We are finally able to get away from the beatings we've earned from breaking the law of God. We are rescued by Jesus. Think about favor. It means getting someone's approval, someone's support or blessing. When you want someone's favor, what do? You try to do and say everything that would please them and nothing that would displease them. It's acting right all the time. Is that really possible to accomplish? It's like defying gravity. You can do it for a while, but in the end you will fail. It's stronger than you are. I related to the woman in the dream. I felt like that when I've tried hard to do everything right but missed one little detail and fail. I felt like that when I've tried to do everything right but missed one little detail and failed. I thought if only I could make it through the day without messing up, I would accomplish something. But no, my shortcomings always caused me to be imperfect. I thought that not only had I disappointed my Heavenly Father, but I would condemn myself and beat myself up. I was self-defeated. I was focused on my abilities and my inabilities, never measuring up, never good enough to make the grade. I needed someone to rescue me. God in His mercy sent us help. His name is Jesus. God sent Him to deliver us from ourselves and our powerless attempts to fulfill His law. Jesus took the punishment for the law we could not keep, so we wouldn't have to die, but could go free and have eternal life with him. Jesus gave us the gift of righteousness so that we could be righteous and holy before God the Father and meet all the requirements of the law. We have peace with God through what he did for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. We have favor with God, unearned and undeserved. That's grace. Believing this, your heart must be settled without a doubt, knowing that he did this because he loves you. Make your heart sound secure and stable and firm in his grace. That is, be established without question or doubt that he has given us everything we need to live an abundant life in and through Jesus. If we continue to look at and focus on our shortcomings, our mistakes, our sins, instead of Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, our hearts will be sad and powerless to believe we can receive anything from God. It is with the heart that we believe and receive his righteousness and grace. Our hearts must be wholly his. That is when we will be fulfilled and at rest. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything that you do. So let's turn to our questions today, and we'll see how far we get through this. And if we get through all of these questions, and if you have any questions at the end of the session, and we have some extra time, if we do, then we'll let you ask some questions. And I have Russ back here to answer them for you. Praise God. Andrew's in England, so he can't answer him. So anyway, question number one, how was grace defined in this lesson? It was defined as, first of all, unearned. We know from Romans chapter 11 and verse 6 that grace cannot be earned. It's undeserved, and it's an undeserved favor. And it's also spoken of as the ability of God that works on the human heart. All of those definitions you can find in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. But see, grace is undeserved. It's unearned. It's the undeserved, unmerited favor of God really towards those that deserve the opposite. You can never do anything to earn the grace of God. You see, God will faithfully reward things that we do, but that's not grace. Grace is on a total different plane. Grace cannot be earned. It cannot be deserved. And you see, what really upsets a lot of religious people is the fact that they think grace is something that can be earned, that can be deserved. Remember when you were first born again? Remember when you first became a Christian? There was probably issues in your life. You just turned from a world of sin, probably. And yet you saw tremendous miracles. You saw things happen in your life. And as you continue to, you know, get more into a religious system and into church and things like that, begin to do these things, I imagine most of us probably somewhere in our Christian life began to think if we did certain things that we could get God to do certain things. And we got off on an area that was really outside the grace of God. And when we did that, sometimes we would even get upset probably with people. I know this person and this person, such and such and such and such, and yet that person received a miracle, yet that person received a healing or whatever it was. They don't deserve that. I tithe. I go to church. I read the Bible. I do these various other things. And what I'm just trying to briefly say here is that grace is something that God offers. It's undeserved and it's unmerited. And there's nothing you can do to deserve it or to earn it. And if there's something you can do to deserve it or earn it, then it's not grace. All right? God saves us by His grace through the redemption or the redemptive act of Jesus Christ and what He did. He didn't save us according to our works. He didn't save us by something that we did. Amen? And I think the biggest tool that the enemy has in our life is to somehow try to put us under guilt, condemnation. And at the same time that he does that, he tries to make us feel very religious about it also. But grace is a totally different plane. You know, I'm teaching through the book of Romans in the first year, and I'm in the eighth chapter of Romans. I'm just about to get up to the ninth chapter of Romans. And the ninth chapter of Romans has been such a problem passage for theologians for hundreds of years. And my revelation of Romans chapter 9 is not any, you know, is still as controversial as the body of Christ today and theologians today about Romans chapter 9. But one thing that I noticed about Romans chapter 9 is that if the book of Romans is talking about the grace of God and it goes into Romans, you know, 3 and 4 of justification and 6, 7, and 8, when it gets to 9, why is it not talking about the grace of God too? It's because it's hard for people to think that you don't have to earn this thing. It's all Jesus. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to work for it. We receive all the benefits of Christ and all of His resources. But it's nothing. It's not by the works of righteousness that we have done. That's hard for us to get a hold of, but it's transforming. So question number one here is, how was grace defined in this lesson? First of all, it's undeserved. It's unearned. It's the undeserved, unmerited favor of God towards those that really deserve the opposite. We deserve all to go to hell. We deserve the wages of our sin, which is death and separation from God. But in place of what we deserve, God gave us His grace and gave us what we don't deserve, His righteousness, His acceptance, full and total acceptance in the Beloved One. Question number two says, when the heart is established in grace, we no longer try to earn God's acceptance through our, fill in the blank, through our performance or through our works. When the heart is established in grace, we are no longer trying to earn God's acceptance through our performance or through our good works. Question number three, if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14 in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14, it says this, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." It says here, Don, really Wendy or Don, either one, Don's shortcomings always caused him to be imperfect. How are we made perfect? According to this verse. I want you to look at this. How are we made perfect according to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14? Look what it says. By one offering, God hath perfected time level, forever, them that are sanctified. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. How was I made righteous? By my righteousness, by the man's righteousness, by human righteousness, by trying as hard as I can by pressing in, doing the best that I can do, adding on more and more things in my life. No, he says, by one offering he's perfected. Look at that. For by one offering he is perfected forever, them that are sanctified. Take away the offering, there's no perfection. Take away the offering, there's no righteousness. Take away the offering, there's no right standing. Take away the offering, you're under the law. What does that mean? Doing it on your own merits, doing it on your own strength, doing it on your own ability. If you can keep the law in your own, if you could keep the law and fulfill its righteousness, then Christ died in vain. It says in Galatians chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, I think it's verse 21, Christ died in vain. It's the offering that provided the grace of God on our behalf to do what we cannot do. Why can we not do it? Because of the weakness of our flesh. Why is our flesh weak? Because there's a law of sin that works in our members. And it defeats us. The only thing that can defeat it is the offering of Jesus and the Spirit of God that brings life in the place of sin and death. That's our only hope. Question number 4. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "For if by one man's offense, by Adam's offense, death reigned by Adam, death came upon all the world, much more they that receive abundance of grace, overflowing grace, mercy and kindness and undeserved favor, and a specific form of grace here in this verse, the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ." The Greek word for grace is charis. You go to Charis Bible College. There's another Greek word that uses the word charis, but it's got a suffix on the end of the word, and it's the little M-A, it's charisma. It's charis with the little, at the end of it, it's M-A, charisma. And the charisma is a specific manifestation of God's grace that is bestowed upon an individual. A specific manifestation of God's grace. And the specific manifestation of God's grace mentioned here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 17 is the charisma, or the specific form called a gift, and it's righteousness that is offered individuals as a gift. You see, the charisma, the undeserved and unmerited favor that is being bestowed upon an individual as a gift in this verse is righteousness. And the Bible here says that those that receive this abundance of grace, this gift of righteousness, shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ, can be above their circumstances, be above their problems because of the acceptance that God has given that individual because of the gift of grace, which is righteousness that's bestowed upon this person. I believe the enemy would not want us to understand that fully in our life. There's many religious people in mental institutions today. They're tormented by guilt. They're tormented by condemnation because they've looked at the Word of God and they've seen the Word of God in many aspects in the letter of it, but they've never realized that the redeeming work of Christ gave to them a deliverance from guilt, a deliverance from condemnation in the form of a gift. And it's called righteousness. It's called acceptance. It's called being standing in God's presence without blame. Question number five, read Isaiah 26:3. And Isaiah 26:3 says this, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on the Lord, because he trusts in the Lord." Question is, if we continue to look at and focus on our shortcomings, on our mistakes, on our sins, instead of Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, our hearts will be sad and powerless to believe we can receive anything from God. So what must we keep our mind stayed on? On the Lord. You know, one of the names of the Lord in the Old Testament is the Lord our righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30 in the New Testament says Jesus has made unto us wisdom, sanctification, and righteousness. Sounds like he's the same Lord in the Old Testament and the New. He is our provision. He's our righteousness. He's our acceptance. And it's all as a gift. It's by faith. Question number six, read Ephesians 3:17. I think Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Questions here is, our hearts must be wholly His, completely His. That is when we will be what? We will be fulfilled and we will be at rest. Question number seven. Let's turn to Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. It says this, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies and makes righteous and declares righteous people that are not perfect." They, in fact, they are ungodly. That means they're not like God. They're imperfect. His faith, or that individual's faith in God, is counted for righteousness. There's no one in the scripture that stands before God on their own righteousness. They believe in God. They believe in His provision. They believe in Christ and His redemption. And on that basis, the Bible calls that faith, they're accepted before God. But the first thing a person must do, according to this verse, Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, is to, I forgot what theologian it was in the early Reformation says, we need to put all our sins in one pile and all of our works on another pile, and we need to flee from them both. It's not only that we need to repent from our sins, we need to repent from our dead works as well, according to Hebrews chapter 6. And in order to do that, we have to stop working for our salvation. It says here in verse 5, to him that worketh not, you've got to stop working for it, but believe, receive, and accept what God has done through Christ. And your faith then in God then is accounted for righteousness. Okay, so question number seven is this. Is salvation a reward to be earned or a free gift of God's grace? And the answer here, it's a free gift of God's grace. If you're there with me in Romans chapter 4, look at the above scriptures in verse 4. It says, to him that worketh is his reward or his wages not reckoned of grace, but of debt or an obligation. To a person that is working for this, his wage or his reward is not an act of favor, it's an obligation. You're on the treadmill of trying to earn this thing. But to the person that does not work, but simply entrust himself to God, God will justify people that are not perfect and make them perfect in His sight. Even as David also, from Psalms 32, describes the blessing of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without the person working for it, by saying this, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered, and blessed is the person to whom the Lord will not hold his sin against him. So question number 7, is salvation a reward to be earned or a free gift of God's grace? It's a free gift of God's grace. Now go with me again to Romans chapter 5. And the question is, question number 8, Romans 5:17, it says, the question is this, righteousness or right standing with God is a gift. Do you work for a gift? No. How do you obtain a gift? Simply by reaching out and taking it. Now, today's lesson is we're not under the law, but under grace. Now, look at verse 16, Romans chapter 5 and verse 16, and here's a good contrast between law and grace, as I see it anyway. Romans 5:16, it says, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. In other words, there's a contrast between Adam, the one that sinned, and between those that receive this gracious acceptance and forgiveness and righteousness as a gift. Verse 16, it says, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. In other words, judgment, condemnation, separation from God forever, whatever you want to call it, the wage of your sin, which is death, the judgment came by one man, Adam, resulting in condemnation. He only broke one law. If you want to be under the law, this is what it takes, to obey it perfectly. But you see, Adam only had one law. He didn't have the Ten Commandments. He didn't have the 613 commandments of the Old Testament. He only had one law, but it only took one law to break one law and violate one law that brought judgment, condemnation, separation, sin to come upon him, and the end result, death. So if you want to be under the law, it only takes you to fail one time in one point. That's all it takes. So if you want to be under the law, you can be under the law. But I don't want the curse of the law in my life. But look at it. Let's look at this. Romans 5:16. It says, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one, resulting in condemnation. But now here's the contrast. The gift. This gift of righteousness that's mentioned in verse 17 that we already looked at. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. I mean, I remember when I first saw this and how this leaped out at me from the page. It says, the free gift is of many offenses. Adam did one offense. He broke the law one time, and it resulted in judgment, guilt, and condemnation. But look at this. But the free gift of righteousness that God offers through Jesus Christ through grace. Okay, here's the difference between law and grace. The law says you sin and you die. It just takes one offense. But grace says, look at this. Grace says, even in the light of many offenses, you can be right with God because of the gift of justification. Look at this. But the gift is of many offenses unto justification. There's many times that I've failed in my life. I know there's many times that you failed in your life. There's many times that we continue to fail in our life, not because we want to, because we have a new nature. Christ lives within us, and we don't want to do wrong. We don't want to mess up. We don't want to do any of those things. And when we do those things, we say, God, give us this grace and this gift of repentance to turn away from those things that dishonor you and displease you. But the point is that we fail many times, but the point is this also, in the light of many failures, God has given me the gift of righteousness. Like our lesson said today in the dream, Being under law is being just whipped and whipped and beat down by our failures. Not the things that we would want to do, but just by our failures because we are human or whatever. And it seems like that we can never get ahead and we're just beat down by this failure consciousness. Hebrews chapter 10 says, let's look at Hebrews chapter 10 for just a moment. I want to read something here. Hebrews chapter 10 says, and verse 1 says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, are not the very image of the things. In other words, the law was a shadow of good things, but it wasn't the reality of those things. And it can never, with those sacrifices under the law, make, which were offered year by year continually, make the comers or worshipers thereunto perfect. In other words, he's saying here that under the law, there were sacrifices given, but they were given and offered continually. Every time a person failed, they had to offer a sacrifice continually, year by year, over and over again, so that the worshipers, it was impossible for them to be perfect. It was impossible for them to feel right with God because even the very idea that they had to go and offer another sacrifice and offer another sacrifice and offer another sacrifice kept beating them and defeating them and beating them and causing them to feel failure and sin consciousness. But look what it says here in verse 2. For then, if in other words, he's talking about a sacrifice coming. He says, for then would they have not have ceased to be offered. If there was a sacrifice that could have dealt with the sin on a permanent basis, then the sacrificial system could stop. Well, how many know that a sacrifice was offered that dealt with sin on a permanent basis? Look at this. Because that the worshipers once purged, cleaned, or purified should have had no more consciousness of sin. When we are sin conscious, we are self-conscious. You know what? I believe Jesus came to save us from our sins, from the power of sin, from the guilt of sin, and from ourselves. Because he's the only righteousness we'll ever need. Amen? Look at verse 3. But in those sacrifices under the law, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. It's not possible that blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, when Jesus came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. In other words, you weren't pleased with all those bulls and goats that died under the law, under that sacrificial system. So God prepared a body for me. Thou hast prepared, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou you did not have any pleasure. Then God said, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written to do your will. Jesus is saying, I'm coming, Father, to do your will, O God. Above when he said sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, Jesus said, I come to do your will, O God. What did he do? He came to take away the first, that he may establish the second. He came to take away the first covenant, that he may establish the new covenant. He came to take away the first, being under the law, that he might put you under grace. Verse 10, by which will, or by which covenant, or offering, or sacrifice, we are sanctified, purified, made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest that stands daily ministering, offering many, many times the same sacrifices, which can't take away our sins, but this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God because it was done and it was complete. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he had perfected forever those that are sanctified or set apart to God. Wherefore, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, For after he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. One complete time, I will remember no more. Now where remission, the sending away of these sins is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in the very presence of God in the holies of holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he's consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water, and let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. That's what God did in and through Christ. Now, question number 8. Righteousness, right stand with God, is a gift. Do we have to work for it? No. How do we obtain it? Simply by reaching out and taking it. Question number 9 says this. Read Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is the free gift of God's grace in this verse? It's eternal life instead of eternal death. If you want to be under the law and get what you deserve, the wage of your sin is death. It's separation from God forever. But if you don't want what you deserve, then you can receive it by grace through faith because of Jesus and in Jesus. And he offers eternal life in the place of eternal death. That is the grace of God. Question number 10. Read Titus 3:5. It says this, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to mercy he saved us. How many of your good works, how many of your deeds contribute to your salvation? Not by works of righteousness, which you have done, but according to his mercy, he saved you. God's mercy, he saved you. Question number 11, read Romans 6:14. So if you're there in your Bible with me, in Romans 6:14, it says this, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Explain in your own words what it means to be under God's grace. Okay. Romans 6:14. I want to look at that. First of all, it says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? For you're not under the law, but what? But under grace. Sin will always have dominion over you if you're under the law, because the law demands perfect performance. The law demands that you do everything totally right without one slip or come under its curse. And as long as you're under the law, sin has dominion over you. It's only as a person comes under grace that Satan loses his foothold. It's the only way. Explain in your own words what it means to be under God's grace. I have here, we're not getting what our sins deserve, but rather we're getting God's best through Christ. We're getting righteousness, acceptance, forgiveness. Are all ours, all as a gift of God's mercy. Question number 12. Read Romans 11:6. Says this, and if it's by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If it be of works, then it's no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. In other words, it says this, if it's by grace, then it cannot be by works. If God's blessings or if justification or righteousness are given to us by grace, then they're not of what? They're not of our works. Now, there was some works involved, but it was Jesus' works. Amen? There was some works involved, but it was all Jesus' works. Question number 13, Romans 3:24, explaining your own words the meaning of this verse. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. First of all, it says, being justified, a continual action that's happening of being right and made righteous before God, it's free. So it's a gift. Some translation says a free gift. It's by His grace, it's by His kindness, His undeserved merit, and it's because of Jesus' works, because of His redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So Romans 3:23, righteousness, justification is a free gift of God's grace given to the believer because of Christ's work on the cross. Question number 14, read Ephesians 1:7, and it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace. The forgiveness of our sins was according to what? The riches of His grace. I'm going to close with Romans chapter 8. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Now, most of the modern translations in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says this, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, period. Now, the King James Version and the New King James Version and those other translations that are translated from the Western text, Greek text, add this phrase, there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So here's the question. Condemnation, judgment awaiting, falling upon an individual. It's really what it means. Judgment coming or lighting upon an individual. It says here, there is therefore now no condemnation. And I don't want judgment coming upon me or lighting upon me. But the question is how can I get free from judgment or condemnation or its results coming upon me? Well, it says right here, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The question is there no condemnation? Is there no judgment awaiting me because I walk not after the flesh, but I walk after the Spirit? Or is there no condemnation awaiting me because I'm in Christ Jesus? Think about that just a minute. Here's the point. The point is that there's none of us, sad to say, that have walked in the Spirit perfectly. If any of us have walked in the Spirit perfectly, then we could offer to God our righteousness, or this righteousness, because we've walked in His righteous requirements and we've done it perfectly. But there's no preacher, there's no believer, there's no great man of God in ages past that has walked so perfectly in the Spirit that he can say, there's no condemnation awaiting me. Let me say this. Judgment fell upon the world in the days of Noah. The judgment of the flood destroyed all of mankind. But there was one family that was in an ark of safety. And in that ark of safety, they were safe from the judgment that came upon the world. There was no condemnation awaiting Noah and his family because they were in the ark. And there's no judgment or no condemnation awaiting for us for only one reason. We're in Christ Jesus. Now look at this, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through our own flesh, God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fully met in us. You know how that came about? Through the offering that was provided when Jesus became an offering for our sin. God bless you and enjoy the grace of God this day.